Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
And it says, one day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. But Jacob said, first you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Together, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. By your heads, let's pray. Father, we just lift this time for hearing your word up. We ask that you'll bless Ivy, anoint her with your fire. Let the word of God come forth in quickness and power. Let it go into deep, good soil. Help us to receive what you have for us today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Good morning. You can be seated. Good. Make yourself at home because this is family, right? How is the family? We're doing okay today? Good. Good. Did the family bring your Bible? I want to see them. Have we got a few? And if it is a cell phone, it's okay. Go ahead and pull that up. Okay. I sometimes have to go that route. I love my Bible. Have you lost your Bible and you're trying to figure out where it is? Have you ever done that? I want to see your hands. I want to see if I'm the only one. It's not a carnal thing. Come on. Yeah, I feel lost. I really do. Now, I'm going to borrow this table. I imagine you guys are wondering, what on earth is this table doing here? There might be some things underneath there. You think? All right. Well, we are on the 12th of August. Is that correct? So we've got half the month left. Can you believe that already? Where did the summer go? Right? Well, for the remaining part of August, we here at New Song are going to be discovering and lending thought to the idea of legacy. Legacy and heritage. Pastor Paul will introduce a subject about legacy and heritage next Sunday, and today I'm going to try to get us started, okay? Let's start with, what does legacy and heritage mean? Now, to different ones of us, it may mean different things, but here's the basic info I got on it online. Inheritance is almost exclusively used to deal with physical or monetary goods, features or character traits. You can inherit your father's estate. You can also inherit your mother's good looks, if you're lucky. Not really. You can inherit your grandfather's business sense. And legacy can be used in that same sense, but it can also have a much broader sense to refer to a situation that is set up for the benefit of the descendants. I don't want you to forget that last definition, referring to a situation that is set up for the benefit of the descendants. This is all wonderful, that is, if you're entitled to be an heir, right? It's not so wonderful if you really have no hope in that, right? Amen. The idea of leaving an inheritance does not seem to be the driving force behind our decisions today. Have you noticed that, as it once did? How many of you had grandparents or even your own parents, maybe great-grandparents, that it seemed like every decision they made, they waited on a longevity scale. They waited on the value for generations to come. Does anybody remember that? And oftentimes in the conversations of whatever decisions they were contemplating, it would always come up, I don't know if I should do that because I want to make sure it's a good decision for my children and their children and my children's children. I think we all remember that. We've been really blessed. When we are encouraged to succeed at any cost, trample, kick, and destroy anyone who gets in your way in order to win the rat race, it is no wonder then when Christians take a much different approach, it is noticeable. We are constantly in danger of compromising our values, stepping over our morals, and downplaying our ethics. In the book of James, in the Bible, he encourages the believer that submission to God changes everything. And God points us in the right direction, not in that same direction we thought was so right, but the right direction to practically live in a way that is seemingly foreign to the world around us. Now, how many of you, when you're budgeting and you're trying to make that paycheck, make it till the next paycheck, how many of you put cash in an envelope and categorize it as groceries, categorize it as, I don't know, help me out, nails. That's what I think of. My husband would think about the light bill. Okay, but anybody, is that foreign to you? I don't hear you. Come on. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. So when the world watches us and we have moral values about the various parts of our life because we feel like we're building a structure for those that benefit from our decisions, right? I remember when Chuck and I, we were supporting five children. And I remember looking at his shoes, and I had no idea, but I picked them up to put them away, and I looked inside the shoes, and all I saw was the framework of the shoes. There was no platform. He was walking on the walls, you know, that structure part that hurts. He never complained one time. And he was walking on those shoes because he said it was important that our children got all their needs met. But he not only was helping with meeting their needs, he was helping to even give those little wants. You know, when your kids are in high school and all the other kids are getting to do something and it costs a little extra money. How many of you are getting ready to get your kids back into school? I want to see your hands. And your heart's kind of fluttering a little. You're trying to figure out how all that money is going to stretch and you're going to meet all the needs. And then there's those little extra things, you know, that way they're kind of like the rest of the kids. They don't have to feel left out. Are you tracking with me? Yeah, yeah. But the world looks on and they see something different. Even in our decision making, they're watching. Have the needs and the details of your life in the here and the now, robbed you of your focus of future outcomes and eternal values of today's choices? Have you ever found yourself kind of like Esau, was so stressed out in the here and now that the thought of tomorrow never even glazed his thoughts? You know, I think fear drives a lot of that, right? Okay. In our text, we read about Esau. In the Old Testament, the firstborn son was entitled to the rights of a firstborn son. The law in the Old Testament stated that the firstborn son receives a double portion of his father's inheritance and has the honored title of the firstborn. The honored title brings this great respect. And then it would be that man's child that's the firstborn would get the same firstborn status. For the New Testament Christian, you might wonder, well, you know, that's Old Testament. Jesus came, fulfilled the law. What does this all have to do with me today? Well, for the New Testament Christians, we too have an inherited birthright status. If we've accepted Christ in our heart, here's how it works. Jesus holds the position as the firstborn and only Son of God. Colossians 1 and 15 says, He is the image. Have you ever wondered who our Creator looks like? Well, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. As God's Son, Jesus receives the authority, power, and position of the firstborn of the Creator. Philippians 2 and 9 through 11 says, Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. I want to say that again. Has given him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will one day bow. Amen. Of those in heaven and those on earth. Of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ promises to share his inheritance with us. Now, President Trump doesn't promise to share his stuff with me. And he's a person you hear about all the time. President Obama, he's not going to share anything with me. All the presidents in the past, these people we hear all through our life, I imagine their children are really blessed, but they're not going to share anything with me. Who's your favorite singer? I'll bet you he's rich or she's rich. Who's your favorite singer? Anybody help me? Who? Is she rich? Okay. She going to share her inheritance with you? No, Charlotte. But I have good news. When you've asked Christ in your heart, guess what happens? Christ promises to share his inheritance with us. This is so great that we're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to really help us wrap our mind around this. You know? Galatians 3:29 says, And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the established promise. We are joint heirs with Jesus. What does this mean for us? It means God has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings that belong to Jesus. So let's look at that. Ephesians 1:3 said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, all of us, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. 1 Peter 1 and 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, hey, we don't any of us deserve it, do we? Has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Jesus' blessings are our blessings now. Did you know that? The fruit of God's Spirit that lives in Jesus lives in us. And you're like, well, I haven't seen any lately. Well, let's see what the Word says. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, all of those that are listed, do you see one piece of teaching in any of that? The fruit, does the fruit that falls off the tree Does it have words for you? Does it teach you? No, it's the gifts of the Spirit that falls under, okay? But this is an innate move of God transferring the nature and the character of Christ in us. Have you ever loved somebody that you thought was absolutely impossible to love? Are you today struggling to love somebody that's impossible to love? Well, I would encourage you to get out of your normal mind of thinking and ask the Lord to give you the mind of Christ, because everything God has given Jesus is ours too. We are joint heirs with Him. So let's ask Him to give us the mind of Christ, where we can understand that His character can be infused within our spirit. Let's move on a little. The love that fills His heart fills ours. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Let's spend our lives not only discovering, but walking confidently in all that Jesus is and all that He has for us. Most of the time we don't have confidence is because we're watching at how good we are. The scripture says nobody's good. Amen. The only good we have is the righteousness of Christ, okay? Okay. So let's be careful to never trade away our inheritance like Esau. Trade it for a momentary fix. Treasure your birthright through Christ now and forever. Have you found yourself behaving sometimes with contempt for your own birthright as a child of God? Even as Esau. Oh, come on, admit it. That's why you don't have confidence. Because you feel guilty, right? We have done that, haven't we? Okay, I got to see hands. I hear voices. Let me see. Come on, all of us. It ought to be 100%. Oh, my goodness. There's not one of us that haven't had to walk in this human mind and body. All right, here we go. So you found yourself in that dilemma. Well, Esau took his privileged position lightly. And this is where I would encourage you. Do not make light of this privileged position that Christ has entitled you to. Esau could only focus on the here and the now with no thought of tomorrow or the future. Genesis 25:32 says, "Look, I'm dying of starvation," says Esau. "What good is my birthright to me now?" Notice with me in this verse, Esau's focus was about what good is my birthright. I want you to notice the second to the last word. What is that? Isn't that usually where we get in trouble? What good is my birthright to me if I die? It wasn't about anybody else. I mean, he didn't even think about anybody in his life that would be affected by his decision. He didn't think about his future. And hey, they grew up hearing about birthrights and God and who's going to take over when dad dies. They heard all that. That wasn't like it was news to him. But he took it lightly, and he had contempt for his birthright because he wanted it and wanted it now. You know, many times God does not give us the answers that we want in our prayers right now. Because I think we begin to act like our children. Have you had little toddlers, and maybe even Isaac is 9 years old and he still does it. I want it now. I don't want to have to eat lunch first. I want my ice cream now, Maymay. That's the way we act with God when we're before His face. And you know what He does? He looks at us with love and says, "You know, I'm going to teach them to trust me and know that I am for them And because I am for them, I'm not going to give it to them right now. Now, we don't like to hear that. We don't mind telling our kids that, but we don't like God telling us that, right? Yeah, we're real pros at that, but we're not so professional at receiving it. There is a choice, though. Shasta shared a philosophy in Christian counseling, and it resonated with me so much that I want to read it to you. There is a choice There is a choice we get to make every single day. Before our feet hit the floor, before we shut off the alarm, when our eyes are filled with sleep and our brains are just coming out of a groggy state, we make a choice. That choice may not be a conscious choice, but after today, I do hope it will be a conscious choice. Every single day, we get to choose if we will be a victim, a survivor, or a warrior. A victim of our current circumstances, or a victim of our past, just surviving, or a warrior. We choose if we will be a survivor of pain that we have, a survivor of the past, or a survivor for the rest of our lives. We choose if we will be a warrior for the freedom and victory God has promised us. Now let's define these three things. A victim is a person that's been harmed, injured, killed as a result of a crime, accident, or other event or action. A survivor, a person who survives, especially a person remaining alive after an event in which others died. And then a warrior is a brave or experienced soldier or fighter. Now, we get to decide if we will go into that day as one who is still injured and is a victim, or as someone who is at the mercies of others and you're powerless, or if we are just staying alive, bobbing our head above water, grabbing in some oxygen and going back under, or as a brave fighter, a warrior, fearless, knowing that our God is all sufficient, even if we're not. Who do you want to be? How do you want to live your life? As a victim, a survivor, or a warrior? Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 says to put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth. What is truth? Is it the what? The word, what is that? It could be anybody's word. The Word of God, the Bible. And if you are like my son, who is very analytical, and you doubt the Bible, give it a try. Because I'm standing here because of the power that is in that book. Okay? Amen. The belt of truth. What will truth do? You guys are great. I am so proud of y'all. The breastplate of righteousness. This guards your heart because our righteousness is in Christ. It's not in us, because when we mess up, we're going to immediately want to go hide like Adam and Eve and feel like we've lost everything and God's mad at us, right? We've got to put on the breastplate that Christ has given us, and it's His righteousness that we stand behind. Our feet fitted with a readiness from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith. You know, our faith is little, but that's enough. It could be as a grain of mustard seed. Have you seen a grain of mustard seed? I can't tell you how many times I've said, here's my microscopic grain of mustard seed, Jesus. Please help me. Build my faith. Help me. Help me. Have you been there? The helmet of salvation. And when you have a helmet on, how many of you love motorcycles and ride, tour on motorcycles? Oh, I see a few of you. My mom and dad, of course, some of you already know this, toured on motorcycles, and then my brothers all have Harleys. But, you know, when I get on a motorcycle, and you know the weird thing is in Texas, it's not allowed to wear a helmet. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. But that has nothing to do with anything. I'm just telling you my thoughts. But when you put a helmet on, what happens to your ears? Now, if you've got those fancy helmets that who's driving up front and you're riding one of these Cadillac Harleys and you're in the back and you've got those helmets that have the microphone and the speakers, it's like boys' speakers inside, you can talk to one another. I mean, life is good. You can hear good music. It's great. You can insulate yourself from all the bad noise out here. Did you know that? Have you ever rode a motorcycle? Make sure you get one of those helmets. Well, the same thing with the helmet of salvation. It's the solid establishment that keeps us. And we've got to have that helmet on to where we hear the truth. We hear the truth. We tell ourselves the not truth so much, don't we? We'll say, I can't do that. I can't do that. This will never pass. I am so discouraged. And we hear our own voice. And then, of course, who like a roaring lion sneaking around trying to find who he can find that's vulnerable, that doesn't have their helmet on? Who is it? The old devil. He's looking to see, do you have your helmet on? And he'll go, ooh, they don't. I'm going to start whispering right along with their thoughts. I'm going to start making them feel insecure. Well, we're not going to do that, are we? Amen. What will you choose? What you choose will affect those who matter to you, either in a life-giving way or a life-taking way. Today, tomorrow, with eternal effects. It's all about what legacy do you want to leave with the people who matter to you. Now, you've been entrusted with the Lord if you've accepted him as your heart, in your heart. You've been entrusted with the character, the nature, everything. But how does this all make sense? Well, last week, I believe it was, the Lord downloaded something in my spirit that I've really known it for years, but when he downloads it in a really fresh word, it's like a breathing life into your spirit. And here's what he said. I change. I want you to hang on to every word, even if you have to write this down, because I know the Lord gave this to me. I change the appetites of those who spend time in my presence. Amen. Write it down. I change the appetites of those who spend time in my presence. It was as though I could see his children who were struggling with a divided loyalty to them and living a defeated life, that when they want to do good, they do bad. And they just get so discouraged. That there's actually an answer to this dilemma. It is when time spent getting to know him and just craving him, time in his presence, is when the Holy Spirit begins to change the desires of his children. So that little by little, as they develop an appetite to please the Lord and the taste of the world, then doesn't taste so good anymore. Because the taste of his sweet presence and his words and his thoughts become delicious. And the taste of the world no longer satisfies, no longer has that appeal that it once did. We begin to develop, kind of like, I want you to picture with me an embryo. It has to be connected to the umbilical cord. And it's amazing, have you ever followed week by week the astronomical development that takes place? Well, when you're connected to Christ and you spend time in his presence, it's like that embryo that's connected. And the Lord begins to develop your nature and your character to reflect the nature of Christ. and the characteristics of Christ. The failures that you once experienced so frequently become farther and farther apart as you develop in His presence. And then you develop into an overcoming warrior. The osmosis of His presence through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of His Word. You know, as God was downloading this in my spirit, I was thinking of those fairy tales, you know, like Cinderella, and they bring and all the stardust goes, you know, and you see all the, it's like glitter and it's like magic. Look what just happened. The pumpkin turned into the carriage, you know. But you guys, this is a reality I'm talking about. There's no stardust here. This really happens. You spend time in God's presence just to yourself in that quiet time, an osmosis of the transference of the power of His Holy Spirit begins to develop in you a nature that becomes more and more like Christ. I could see His children no longer living condemned because their righteousness was all caught up into that breastplate of righteousness of Christ. And as of the victim, but rather they're celebrating the transforming power of Christ over those rough miles. We've all got some rough miles. Leaving a legacy of hope for our families. That's what happens. Christ is all about family. And so as He's changing us, it's making a difference for the family. It's giving a future and a hope. This world doesn't give us a lot. I had a very dear friend that we went to her funeral yesterday, and I'm a bit jealous. Grandma Shirley, back in April, went to meet the Lord. And I thought, you know, they're so fortunate because this world, the chaos and all the opinions out there, the noise that's going on, it will rob you of the hope that you have for your future and for your children. Did you know in today's world that the elderly, I just heard this last week, and some of you may have heard it, but their average amount of money that they have, that if they died and handed it over to someone, was $3,500 or between $3,000 and $3,500. Many of the elderly, their homes, they tried this reverse mortgage, and they didn't know that the taxes weren't being paid. And now foreclosure is coming to them, and they're going to be homeless. You guys, this world wants to take our legacy, wants to take our inheritance, wants to take what rightfully belongs to you and your children and their children's children. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is to give you life and the hope of life for all of your children, your generations. And He wants you to lead the way and to be agents of change for the better, for not only yourself, but those around you and those afar off benefiting from your legacy. Now, I've benefited from agents of change in my family. And the first person I want to bring to your attention is my grandmother. You see this old Dutch oven? Cast iron Dutch oven? If you look at this thing, there's layers and layers and layers of food, good food that's been cooked in this thing. If this pot could talk, it would tell you a lot. But my grandmother passed that down to my mother, who passed it to me. But this is a piece of property. It is a piece of my inheritance, but it's more than that. When I look at this, I think of a woman that had 9 children, a husband, and herself, and whoever else they drug up to fry chicken in this thing. And her praying that her husband, my grandpa, would get saved because he was a crazy alcoholic. And on top of that, he's an old Indian. You used to hear about those crazy Indians when they get that fire water. Well, my grandmother lived through that, and it was not good. So she would cook and fry chicken, praying for her husband to get saved. And her faith was handed down to my mom, and my mom handed her faith down to me. The second agent of change I'd like to talk about
Help me make sure I'm on the right track here. It's my grandfather. He was very, very poor. That's my grandpa. He's a Chickasaw Native American. And he didn't have a lot to offer. But what he did, he embossed the words of instruction. And is it upside down? Okay. Y'all didn't want to read it anyway, did you? He embossed the words of instruction into my mother's heart. And my mother passed it on to me. And these were his words. He said, for our family to get an equal footing in this world, you must get their education. Because your children will suffer if you don't take care of this. Because you want an equal opportunity for your family. I was the first in my family to get a degree. So my grandfather's legacy was one of words. Words of life and words of instruction. The next legacy that I have it represented in a hymnal here. My mother, I didn't have real clear pictures, but my mother was an excellent guitarist. She learned to play the guitar when she was all by herself as a kid. But when I was a baby, my family was very poor once again, I'll tell you. But Mama had a heart for more excellence, and she wanted to learn to play the piano. Some of you know this story. For those of you that don't, I will let you hear this. And she went to the United States School of Music by mail and wrote them and said, I'd like to take piano lessons because I can't afford to hire a piano instructor. And they agreed, and she paid every month. And if you can show the music, you can see the old music books, the music lessons. She took one book, and I don't know how long it took her before she had to buy another one. She took the music and learned it all on her own, reading all this. Now, was my mother a wonderful pianist? No. As a kid, I had every mistake memorized. It just almost drove me crazy. I teased on the old piano that there were no ivories on the keys, and many of them didn't play, and it was terribly out of tune. You could see my teeth marks on them. But my mother passed on such a musical heritage to us, and we heard her with the hymns. But now I can tell you several of the grandkids, the third generation, are professional musicians, singers, songwriters in the arts. And then lastly, my mother handed to me this past year her story. She started from the time she was a little girl, and she told us some of the things that she thought was important for us to know. I have a question for you. Have you really realized that your story is important? That's part of your legacy. Will your story be handed down as a model for hope, a model for grace when we fall? A model for mercy for the things we're not proud of. A model of a good, strong work ethic. My mother also, in her inability to be perfect, handed me a perfect Savior. My question to you, are you willing to be an agent of change? As Pastor Paul comes, he's going to share with you an agent of change that affected his life. And I want you to ask yourself, have I seriously taken my story into account? Is it one that I can pass would be honorable? Because you're going to leave a story. People are going to say something at your funeral.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.